Morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to the first letter of Peter? We are going to conclude the first letter, and you can start reading ahead because we'll be going into the second letter. Next week is the plan. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 10. He said, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Lord, I think an air of arrogance has invaded the church. And I just pray that, Lord, through your word, we would be again humbled, those who have submitted to your lordship, who have tasted and received your gift of grace. Lord, who have become self-sufficient, self-centered. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our eyes would be back on you this morning. Bless all who hear your word this morning, Lord, and forgive us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to conclude 1 Peter. So much of it, certainly towards the end, talking about and dealing with suffering and writing to a church that was experiencing suffering, experiencing tribulation, persecution. We know that as we get into Paul's second letter, that Paul probably has been in the presence of Nero, or knows that Nero's lost his mind and is after the Christians. He's going to talk about his soon decease, that which, and Jesus had already told him how he was going to die. And so now, you know, talking to the church, and I think that, you know, as I read through this and hear Peter's heart, that, you know, I think what we need to understand is even those of us... Excuse me. He has. And but even if you're not in trial or tribulation or suffering, when one suffers in the body of Christ, all suffer. And, you know, and know this, that things might be good now, but suffering is going to come. There is going to be trials. There are going to be tests. There's going to be tribulations in life. And it's not, you know, we don't have the attitude of, oh, why would God allow this? Or it's God's fault, or this, that, everything else. No, it's just a fact of life, because we live in a fallen world. We believe in a holy and good God, and the world doesn't. The world is rejecting him. They think that they can do this on their own, that they're going to see this, that, you know, they create fake disasters and say that they're going to work their way out of it. And we know from the scriptures that disaster's coming. And so he says, Peter, we pick up at verse 5, after, and we talked about church leadership, Peter's message to leadership. Now he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That is, you that are younger in age, and certainly it can it covers all. We're going to see that he's talking about all, but, you know, those you that are younger in age, submit yourselves to those that are older in age. I believe it's wise for those who are newer or younger in the faith to submit to those older, more mature in the faith also. I was raised by a 6'2" German woman. And I was taught to respect my elders. I remember, I think I've shared this before, but the family that lived across the street, they moved in one day, and it turns out that Mrs. Matazel kind of watched me. I mean, my brother and I, she would babysit us every once in a while because my mom went to high school with them. And they were friends, and then all of a sudden one day they move in across the street. My parents didn't even know. They were, I think, Monrovia, and we were in Glendora. They moved to Glendora. That's neither here nor there. But anyways, I remember, and they were Mr. Matazel, Mrs. Matazel. That's the way I was raised. And one day I was over there, and I think I had just entered high school, and Mrs. Matazel said, "Bill, you can call me Paulette." And so my mom and I were sitting on the couch one day over. We're visiting with Mrs. Matazel. And I was the kid in the neighborhood that the moms that needed the bowl down from the upper cupboards and stuff like that used to cut, right? And so I was sitting there, and Mrs. Matazel said, "Bill?" I said, "Yes, Paulette." And I see an arm. I ducked. "What did you call her?" "Paulette." "Margaret, Margaret. I told Bill that it was okay to call me Paulette now." I never called her Paulette again, I don't think. But I used Mr. and Mrs., and I still do to a great extent, to those that are my elders that I am to show respect to. Today, the culture has dropped titles like Mr. and Mrs. They're teaching a generation of our youth that they are equals. It's part of self-realization. Children address their parents by their first names, and sadly, the parents allow it, which has fostered really a lack of respect and an attitude of irreverence to authority. That is what we see breaking down in our culture today. That word submit is the action of humility. Now you all know that I'm a very humble guy. Humility, though, is modeled in servanthood. It is also a virtue of those who are younger, who show deference to their elders. In D. Edmund Hebert's commentary, he writes this: "The young, with their eager energies, should guard against the impulse to thrust the aged into the background and insist on their own ideas or ways in the face of more mature visions of the elderly." And I was thinking about this, all the rage probably about 10 years ago, maybe a little more than 10 years ago, was the purpose-driven life. And I was asked about it, "Do you guys do purpose-driven?" Let me explain why I never got involved in the purpose-driven life. There's a lot of reasons why I didn't get involved in the purpose. But when the purpose-driven church came out, one of the instructions in turning your church in, you know, for leaders in the church to make their church a purpose-driven church was that they were instructed to expect resistance from the elders in the church, not the leader elders, but those who had been in the church 30, 40 years. That they weren't going to like the change. And if there is resistance, you may have to ask them to leave, to put them out of the church. And in the purpose-driven church, it was basically they're instructed to kick people who are going to resist this new movement that is not biblical, sorry, to kick these people to the curb. When biblical wisdom says that they need to be there to instruct the younger, instruct those. I don't know how many of you have ever sat down, you know, if you're newer in the faith or, you know, been walking for maybe 10, 15, 20 years, sat down with somebody that's been walking for 30 or 40 years and just gleaned wisdom. And how have you, you know, we talk about it with marriage, those that have been married 40, 50 years. Kurds, how long have you been married? 58 years. To talk to them, I mean, there's a lot of wisdom, a lot of great nuggets that you can get. But there's also a lot of wisdom that you can garner from those who have walked with the Lord for 30, 40 years. They've seen probably most of everything that we are going through and are going to go through. But we are to have a certain reverence for those who are more mature, those for our elders. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul wrote, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Some of us in here probably ducking a little, right? "But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Peter adds, "All of you be submissive to one another." We're to serve one another. That means those of us that are more mature are to serve those of us or those that are less mature. You older folk need to, you know, you have a mission, you have a ministry in the church to serve the younger. And we here at CCOC will never, ever put our elders to the side, kick them to the curb. In fact, I think that they should be revered, and not in a reverend kind of way. I talked about that, right? But I think that there should be a reverence for those who have walked with the Lord for a very long time. We're to serve one another, leaders and laity together, young and old together, building one another up in the grace of Jesus Christ. Not promoting pride and self-exaltation and self-actualization, but modeling Jesus Christ in our lives. That is the only purpose for being here. And then he goes on to say we're to be clothed with humility. And for those of you that are like English and like tenses and all this, but it's important to understand some of these as it's being written, you know, what is being said. Clothed is in an aorist imperative. That means it is a call to action. It means to put on or tie on as a garment. When we were going through James, it is another action of faith to put on. Be clothed with humility. Peter here refers to the act of a slave putting on an apron, because the apron distinguished the slave from the freeman. It was a garment of humility that they would wrap around because they were there to serve. It was the servants that would clean the feet and take the clothing from the guests that would come over. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and you could turn to John 13, I forgot to tell you to do that, but if you want to. And we all know the story. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." That's what this is talking about, clothed with humility. "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Or, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.'" As you read this, and Jesus talking to him, and now reading his first letter, we kind of see the connection here of Peter looking back on that day and it being brought to remembrance as a lesson for you and a lesson for me of what it means to be clothed in humility, to be clothed with Jesus Christ. "Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" A lot of the lessons Peter learned were shock lessons. Foot in mouth, right? Often three times. I can relate to that because most of what I've learned in my Christian walk has been through shock lessons, whether it's, you know, the third time's a charm. And I'm very humble, you know, but I'm also very hard-headed. "You have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash all of me. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Obviously talking about Judas. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And I know that there have been sermons and people have done washing of feet. You know, this is an example, the washing of feet. It is to put somebody else's needs and concerns ahead of our own. It's the heart of the servant. When Peter and Paul and the apostles would write and they would say, I, Peter, or I, Paul, a bond servant, it was an under rower. I think a lot of people have the wrong idea of what it means to be in leadership in the church, to be a pastor or an elder, to think that that elevates them above the congregation or above those that we are called to serve. The word, when they say bondservant, means those that are in the belly of the ship that are chained to the oars. Not above calling the shots, but making sure that the ship gets to where it's supposed to go. And so we have this example. Do you know what I've done? You know, if the Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that I should do as that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are they if you do them, submitting to one another. Paul would say we're to give preference to one another. That is the heart of humility. Peter, no doubt, reflecting on that lesson to encourage the church to put on humility, to be clothed in Christ. Romans 13:13-14, Paul said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or envy. Pride has envy and jealousy are pride driven. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride and humility are in stark contrast, and it's grace that separates pride and humility. The proud are self-sufficient, self-exalting. Pride blinds a person from their utter dependence on God. It may impress others, and you may impress others, but you don't impress God. God resists the proud, literally sets himself in battle formation or battle array against pride. Because it was pride that turned creation upside down, and pride is the author of sin. It rejects grace and God's grace. He says, God gives grace to the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All positions, when we come to an understanding of our absolute need for God and God's grace. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we know that Paul and Peter had a lot to write about persecution and suffering. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are to walk in humility. I was kind of thinking this morning, I wonder how many of you would stick around if, you know, we put up Bill DeRosier Ministries. And then in real small letters of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sad, a lot of people do. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. James chapter 4, verse 10, James wrote, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. In Psalm 75, and I believe both of them are probably drawing from Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7, do not lift up your horn on high. Don't toot your own horn is what we would say today. Don't lift your own power. Don't lift your own self. What's the word I'm looking for? You know, thinking that you're a self-made person. Don't speak arrogantly with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. If you're into tooting your own horn, you're probably struggling with pride. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That word casting is placing upon, throwing upon, to hand them over. You're to hand over your cares. The word for cares is anxieties. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We're going to probably get a little bit ahead of myself here, but we looked at Psalm 37. We're going to look at it again this morning. Actually, why don't we just do that right now? If you're a worrier, Psalm 37 is for you. If you've come here with concerns and cares that you're carrying, anxieties, you know, and one of the things that stuck with me is Paul, I believe, said, he goes, you know, has all your worrying added one inch to your stature? You know, has it benefited you at all? He says, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be evidence. That is, do not worry. Do not have anxieties, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. This is what, if you're a worrier, if you're here with anxieties and you're wondering, you know, this, oh, it's so easy to say, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. So trust the Lord. Dwell in the land. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not worry. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not worry. It only causes harm. And here's the beauty. This is a promise. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God told the children of Israel that when they were in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. David, and I'm going to read this, you don't have to turn to it. David thinking of all that the Lord had seen him through. In Psalm 139, the chief musician, a psalm of David, "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have enclosed me or hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. For you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame or my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." In chapter 4, Peter said, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this manner. Cast your cares, your anxieties, your worries upon the Lord. He cares for you. He knows you. He's before you. Jesus has already experienced it for you, and He will see you through it. He knows you, or He knows your cares and concerns. He knew them before you were even born. You can trust Him." That's in telling the children of Israel, when you're in the wilderness, I went before you. When you pitched your tents, I determined that, and I was there. When you stopped to put up the tabernacle, that was my predetermination that's where you were going to be, and I was there with you, because I wanted to meet with my children. And He does the same thing today, regardless of where you're at. No matter what's going on in your life, listen, He cares for you. Paul wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will protect your heart and mind in Jesus Christ." Cast all, let your request, or don't be anxious. The things that, and here's the beauty, the invitation is what? Cast your burdens upon me, and then take my burdens upon you, for my burdens are easy. And so he says, verse 8, "Be sober," that is self-controlled, "and watchful, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He walks around like a roaring lion, like a roaring lion. The scriptures say that when all is revealed at the end of time, that the faithful are going to see Satan, and they're going to say, "He's the one that caused all these. He's the one that did this." You have a real enemy that wants to devour you, though. He wants your faith to fail. He has agents that want to distract you from trusting the Lord. Your worries, concerns arise when your eyes are off of the Lord and on the circumstances or the things that are going on around you. It says, resist him. We don't, it's not flee, or it's not run away. Trying to think of those crazy English guys. Huh? Yeah, we don't Monty Python the enemy. Run away! We are to flee temptation. We flee sexual immorality. But it says, Peter says, we resist the enemy. That is, we set ourselves in battle formation against the enemy. Putting on the full armor of God. We're to be equipped with the sword of God, His word. We're to be prayerful. When Jesus was tempted, what was His defense in every on all three temptations? It is written. He didn't run away. He didn't, you know, try and ignore. He said, this is what God says. There was no magical formula. Rebuke the devil. There's no, just so you know, nowhere in Scripture are you instructed to rebuke the devil. The seven sons of Sceva tried that, you know, whatever the formula was back then for that the religious leaders and stuff like that had come up. The seven sons of Sceva thought that they were exorcists. And they found out real quick, because the demons that they came upon said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And they beat them till they were naked and made them run. There is no, they were using man's made up incantations. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not hot air, when you set your battle formation against the enemy. In our example from Jesus and from Michael, there are two times in the Scriptures in addressing Satan, the enemy themselves, Satan, is the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. It basically tells us that Michael, even in his authority, would not take that position of authority, but he gave that authority to the Lord. The Lord rebuke you. Don't go around rebuking the devil. You may find out. James affirms, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't flee, we resist. He will flee. When his efforts make you lean into God's word and to seek the Lord's participation, he's going to flee because his plans aren't working. Victory is in a steadfast faith, knowing that we all face tribulations and suffering from a hostile world. Do not fight this battle alone. And we do not fight this battle alone. But may the God of all grace, verse 10, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Here are the final encouragements to the church in the face of suffering, in the face of persecution. I think it's good for us to take it to heart in the face of what probably is coming or already has come. He is the God of all grace. That word grace is charis, which we get charity. And yes, you're a charity case. God will supply all of your present needs, unmerited, unwarranted. Yes, they are unmerited and unwarranted, but God is the provider of all grace. Keep your eye on the prize. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Paul said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't figured it all out yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press forward. A lot of our anxieties and our cares are based on things that have happened in the past and what we think is going to happen in the future. But we don't worry about tomorrow, and we certainly don't dwell on the past. See, grace is for today and for the living. And knowing this, God will first perfect, that is, restore. He will set right what has gone wrong. That's a promise. That's why we rest in Him patiently, waiting for Him to work out His perfect will. Yes, sometimes it's painful, right? To wait. Sometimes we wonder if God is doing anything or if He even heard. Know this, He will perfect, He will restore and set things right. Second, establish, that is, fix or to make firm. God provides the strength to stand in trials and in tribulations and in suffering. He is our refuge and our strength in those times. The third, He says, He will strengthen. That is, to impart strength or to make strong. That is, to stand firm in the battle, to resist the enemy. That's why I said, put on the full armor of God. Paul says that, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And fourth, settle. To place on a firm foundation. Psalm 22, and we were going through the Psalms. And those of you that have gone through that with us might remember that Psalm 22 is our example of the suffering Savior and the resurrected Lord. It's the resurrection psalm. Psalm 23, that He's the good shepherd, and He's the good shepherd not of the dead, but of the living. And then Psalm 24, it is the psalm of the conquering, returning king. Remember, Paul or Peter writing this to those who had received the gospel of grace and were suffering persecution for their faith because it was counterculture, it was counterreligious in what they had grown up in. What you believe today is counterculture, and it is counterreligious. As so many are accepting all beliefs, all religious systems lead to God and lead to God's grace, and it's not true. You know, the Bono religion, Judaism, Islam, Judaism, Jesus, all the same. Jesus has saved us. He sustains us and has secured us, and He's coming again, Christian. And it's to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In his salutation by Silvanus, also, it's believed this is also Silas, who spent a lot of time with Paul, spent some time with Peter in writing most of this, and then he would probably just write these last three verses. I've written in you... to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Those things that they, you know, John would write, those things that we saw, the things that we touched, the things that we heard. He's the real deal. He's the genuine article. And Peter, obviously, in knowing that he early in his ministry would say that there is no other way, there's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one. And that should sustain us and strengthen us in times of trial and times of suffering. She who is in Babylon. This has been kind of confused. She is speaking of the church. Now there are some that said that this is code for Rome, because he didn't want to get anybody in trouble that was in Rome, because he knew it was coming with Nero. Here's the thing. Babylon was actually an existing, thriving city at the time that Paul wrote this, or Peter wrote this. And it's very possible that there was a church in Babylon that Peter planted and was ministering to when he wrote this. So we could say that Peter wrote this from Babylon. It doesn't have to be Rome. It doesn't really matter in the end, but we don't need to add to something or think that something's written in code when it very clearly says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. That's John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, who had traveled with Paul and then broke off and went with Barnabas for a while. Evidently ended up with Peter for quite a while, because if you've read through the Gospel of Mark, much of it matches what Peter writes. And so it's believed that it was more of a dictation of the gospel that Mark wrote, hearing from Peter. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so just know, I mean, be prepared. If you're not suffering, there will be suffering. If someone else, if there's one suffering, we all suffer together, because we're called as a body to bear one another's burdens. And I love this fellowship, because I get to hear of all the people that are praying for, you know, this person, that person, who needs prayer, who's hurting, how the body is ministering to one another. And it's sweet. I just heard of another need for prayer, and now I heard it and I forgot it. So you guys can all fill in and pick me up, right? But what's going on? But there are needs, and if there's suffering, we suffer together. We lift them up together. We stand against the enemy, and certainly the enemy of the church, together. And listen, you know, I know that what was the story was not Live Aid. What was the other one with all the stars? No, it was Live Aid. You know that Live Aid, they didn't allow Michael Jackson to be a part of it, and they wrote on the door outside of the recording studio, "Leave your ego here. God resists the proud. Leave your ego out there. Leave your pride and self-consumption out there. Because God gives grace to the humble. This is a place to receive grace, to be have God's grace poured out upon us, to walk and then be filled with the Holy Spirit of God for the battle that's ahead of us together. We're going to see that Peter is going to call out false teachers and false prophets. There's a lot of false information in the church, and I wish Facebook and Twitter would address all the false information in the church like they claim to address false information in our culture and society. A lot of false information going around. Real men don't tweet, guys. But we have the sure word of God, and we have the truth. So let's pray and let's worship the Lord going out. Lord, thank you for these men and these women. Lord, those newer in the faith and those who have walked with you for a long time. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be respecters of one another, in submission to one another, lifting one another up. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Lord, that we would be the church that you gave your life for. Blood bought, walking in your truth and in your Holy Spirit, Lord. Being strengthened day to day for the battle that's ahead. We know what's coming. Lord, our hope is in your return for your bride. But until then, we just ask that you, Lord, would protect and guide, that you would hold us together. We just thank you and we praise you and all that you have done and will do. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.